Let us now open our Bibles and read together from God's Word as we find it in the letter of James, chapter 1, the verses 1 through 27, and then we will also read the text, verses 19 through 27. This then is God's word to us, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And now comes the text, verses 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Thus far the reading from God's word. After the sermon, we will sing from Psalm 1, stanzas 1, 2, and 3, all three stanzas about the law and the wonderful fruit that God grants to those who keep it. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters, the book of James is also known as the book of imperatives. In other words, it is a book full of commands. For that reason, some people do not like the letter of James. Seeing the kinds of sinful people we are, that's understandable. For people don't like to be told what to do. And they see James as somewhat legalistic. He comes with the heavy hand of the law. There's little gospel in this letter, they say. Even Luther thought so. But is that true? Fact is, there is lots of gospel in this letter. But you have to be discerning in order to be able to see that. You have to read it carefully. For what is James's concern? Well, his concern is about armchair theologians. He's concerned about those people who can wax eloquently about the contents of the scriptures and who have a vast array of knowledge, but who don't put that knowledge into practice. It's all talk. James says you must also walk the talk. Your leather-bound Bible needs shoe leather to go with it. That's what I will preach to you about this morning. The theme is as follows: put God's word into practice. And we will see three things. You must do that by, in the first place, humble acceptance. Secondly, careful listening. And finally, religiously serving. So first, then, humble acceptance. There are a lot of people, also among us, who are very particular about Bible translations. They want to make sure that they have God's Word in all its purity. And rightly so. The purity of God's Word is very important. But there are many translations of the English Bible. And the Bible has been translated into 698 languages. The translation from the Hebrew into Greek, or from Hebrew and Greek into another language, is always a human effort. Consequently, there is no such thing as a perfect translation. And that is because we are imperfect, and thus our speech and understanding are imperfect, and so is our language. But what God says to us in His Word is clear and important. In spite of the limitation of human languages, God gives us a very clear message of salvation. He gives us clear promises and clear rules to live by. For the rest, there are many things that we don't understand. God and His creation are too great for that. But now James is also concerned about Bible translations. Not so much about the words as such. No, about the way God's word is translated into action in our lives. About what's written in our hearts. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 2 and 3, you show, he says to the Corinthians, that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. God, the Holy Spirit, says Paul, took his own finger and reached right inside of you, and he engraved his own words in your heart. The question is, when and how does he do that? Well, if you're brought up in a Christian home, which most of us were, God does that from the cradle and to the grave. Don't they, boys and girls? Think about it. As soon as you and I were able to understand, our parents spoke God's word to us. And they do that in many ways and many contexts. They read to you from the Bible at mealtime and at bedtime, and they read you from Bible story books. But they do much more than that. Time and again, they remind you in one way or the other that you're a child of God, and how important and how wonderful that is. They teach you about the forgiveness of sins, even though you do things wrong all the time. They teach you that God forgives you, and that therefore you can and must do that too. And they also tell you what your responsibilities are as a member of God's household. And they model their faith. At least they try to do that to the best of their ability, for they too are sinful people. And in this way, God uses parents as instruments in his hands. He also uses others. Your teachers, your minister, your elder. He also uses your godly friends and your relatives and your siblings. Beautiful the way that James writes about the Word of God. For him, the Word is not just a dead letter. God's Word is alive and active and lives within you. And the passage just before the text in verse 18, he said that God brought us forth, gave us birth through the Word of truth. We just read that. His Word makes us alive. He also makes us bear fruit, fruits of thankfulness. And so God's Word is powerful and productive throughout our lives. It should be, anyway. But what does God's Word ultimately point to? Well, God's Word points to himself. The Word is God himself. That's because his words and actions are the same. He spoke, as it says in Psalm 33, and it came to be. God uttered a word, and as soon as he spoke, he created out of nothing. And through his words, he not only creates, but he also recreates. Through his word, he created you and me. When he created, then he spoke the language of love. God's word is mighty and powerful. It's important to understand James properly, for if you don't, then indeed you see nothing but imperatives, commands. And then you see God's word as nothing but a command, as a book of do's and don'ts. You have to do this, you have to do that. And if you do that, well, then you'll be a child of God. No. God's Word, first of all, created you. Through the Word, you and I are given life. And not just any life, but a beautiful and wonderful life. Eternal life, even. It was an act of love. This passage, James also mentions the law. But to James, the law and the word of God are virtually one and the same. That's also the way it is in the rest of Scripture. Think about the 10 words of the covenant, which we just read a moment ago. They start off by telling us what God has done. He begins by stating that he has delivered his people from the land of Egypt, from slavery. He saved them from bondage. And so even the law speaks about good news. And good news is the gospel of our salvation. And so does the rest of the Bible. God's word and God's laws are full of good news. In that wonderful book, he also shows us that he gives us the freedom to serve him. That's why James also says in verse 25 that God's perfect law gives freedom. For he calls it the law of liberty. Brothers and sisters, Listen carefully. If you do not try to do what God says to you in His Word, if you do not want to keep His laws, if you don't want to keep His rules, then you will not have freedom. Without rules, your life will be chaos. God gives you His law as a loving and protecting embrace. Think about that. Can you imagine a world without laws? It would be chaos, wouldn't it? Just think about a simple thing such as the traffic laws. What would your life be without them? Well, you would lose your freedom. For what do you think would happen if people did not obey the laws of the road, or if there were no laws of the road? It would be unsafe, wouldn't it? People would be smashing into each other. You'd be scared stiff to get into a car, for without them, you will likely be harmed or perhaps even killed. And so all those road signs, those laws, give you freedom of movement on the highway without fear. Well, you see, that's also how God's law functions. If you do whatever you want, you're going to destroy yourselves. You are going to come into a big crash in your life. That is why God has put His laws into effect. They're there to protect you and me. They're there because God loves you, because He does not want us to come to harm. He wants you to be free. He doesn't want your life to be full of chaos. And that's why He also implants His Word into your heart, so that you may know them intuitively, so that those laws are part of you. Verse 21, he speaks about the implanted Word. What happens once you plant a seed in the soil? Does it then grow on its own without paying any attention to it? No. The seed needs to be watered, it needs to be fed, and it must have the right kind of food, the right kind of fertilizer. The seed may not be choked out either by the weeds that grow up around it, for those weeds will be in competition with the plant. The plant needs the right amount of sunshine, needs the right kind of atmosphere. There are a lot of ingredients that go into the good growing of the plant. Well, the same thing is true of God's Word. It's like a plant in you. But if God's Word is to be firmly planted in you to take root, then it must also find fertile soil. And you know what that soil is, don't you? Well, the soil is your heart. And the heart must humbly accept that planted Word. And that's every time a life-changing event. Every time you allow God's Word into your heart and mind, then you change direction. You go from the wrong way to the right way, to the straight way. When you listen to God's Word, you make room for God's Word. And then you fight against and reject evil desires. Then you reject the world. Then you get rid of all filthiness and rampant wickedness, as it says in verse 21 of our text. And then instead you put on Christ, His truth, His compassion and mercy, but also His demands. Brothers and sisters, such a life-changing event is not a one-time occurrence. No, that needs to happen time and again. Why? Because you and I sin time and again. And that is why the word meekness is used here. You must humbly accept it. You accept God's Word in meekness because of your inherent weakness. But you also have to know and understand what you are accepting. And the only way that you can understand it is by carefully listening. We come to the second point. James says that we must be quick to hear. James writes these words within the context of the Word of God. And so when he says we must be quick to hear, to listen, he is referring, first of all, to God's Word. He says, hear what it says. Listen to God's voice. Some people have the habit of reading large passages of the Bible at mealtime. Study societies often also deal with large chapters in one sitting. Now, the reading and studying of God's Word is always good. But how much of it do you retain and understand? Isn't it better to read smaller portions and to reflect on that? Then you can discuss it together. And if necessary, make a commentary to see how it has been interpreted throughout the ages by Christians before us. Brothers and sisters, God's Word is so rich. It is so full of content. Don't skim the surface. Listen carefully to what it says, to what God is telling you in a particular passage. In verse 23 and following, James says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, in those days, when James wrote this letter, they didn't have mirrors like we have today. Their mirrors were polished copper or brass or silver, and they were mounted horizontally. The mirrors of those days were not as good as the mirrors we have today. They give a poor reflection. And so you had to look very intently. Although we have much better mirrors today, it's something that we do today as well. Every morning when we get up, we look into the mirror as we brush our teeth and comb our hair and adjust our clothes. And then we intently scrutinize our reflection. But then after that, we go about our business. We no longer think about what we look like. We forget about it. Well, that's what James has in mind here. He says, don't do that with God's Word. If you are a good listener to the Word of God, then you just don't look at it once in a while, but you look at it all the time. You're constantly busy with it in your heart and in your mind. You listen carefully to what it says. And you allow God's law to show you what you look like as a human being. Not just once or twice in a day, but the whole day long. Day in, day out. God's Word is the mirror that you must look at. And the more you apply God's Word to your life, and the more you see the beauty of His laws, the more you will want to live in accordance with it. James also says that we must be slow to speak. The Lord God has given us two ears and only one mouth. There's good reason for that. He wants you and me to use our ears a lot more than our mouth. Here again, he is speaking, first of all, of our relationship with God Himself. When God is speaking to you, don't interrupt Him. In other words, don't come right away with your own opinion as to what He is saying to you. For that's what we are like, aren't we? We're prone right away to interpret Scripture in accordance with our own likes and dislikes. We want to apply it in the way that it suits us best. He says, don't do that. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Think about God and His relationship, for example, with you during difficult times. How do you respond? How, for example, do you respond right now in the midst of fear and mayhem because of the coronavirus? What is God telling you personally? That you must be afraid and be overcome with panic as so many people around you? Or that you trust in Him? Brothers and sisters, there is no reason to fear. There never is. God provides, and He always does, in all circumstances, because He tells us that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. Isn't that wonderful to know? Of course, you have to take precautionary measures. The medical profession and the various governments are God's servants to help us, and we must obey them. But ultimately, God determines our fate. And so, when your circumstances change, for better or for worse, you have to ask God what He is telling us. Think about how He has dealt with His people throughout the ages, how He was always there for them, how He saved them. Even from death, because He gives us eternal life. And right now He is telling you and me and the whole world that life here on earth, physical life here on earth, is precarious. And so what does that mean? That means that we have to live close to God. It means that we must repent daily from our sins. And that if we do, He will forgive us time and again. He will draw us near to Him again and again. But with something like this, He warns the whole world that they must turn to Him. Brothers and sisters, don't be dismayed or angry when things don't go the way you don't expect. Don't be angry. These are times of reflection. When do people become angry? When something happens that interferes with their way of life, or when they are rebuked, especially when that is done on the basis of God's word. The office bearers encounter that too frequently. They apply God's word to someone, and that person becomes angry. He or she doesn't want to hear it. Why? Because it doesn't suit them. People don't like to be admonished. They like to have things stay the same. They want to go in the same direction that they're always going. They don't want to be turned around. And yet we have to correct each other all the time to get back on the right track. Husbands and wives have to do that, as do parents with their children. And sometimes children also have to put their parents in their place. And they do that, at least they should, because they want their loved one to lead a godly life. With those who are quick to speak and slow to hear, James has in mind especially the preachers. Ministers are called upon to speak. They have to speak from the pulpit. They have to also speak to the people in their homes. But before they speak, they had better listen very carefully to the word of God. They may never toot their own horn. And they may not come with their own opinions from the pulpit or in the homes of the people or in the council room or consistory room. The preacher has to be a keen student of the Bible. He has to be a true servant of the word. As a matter of fact, that's what the word minister means. It's Latin for servant. Servant of the word. And the preacher should not become angry either when he is not listened to. No. He must be gentle and patient. For it is not never about the preacher or about the elder, or the deacon, for that matter. No, it's always about God and His Word. Oh, sure, preachers have their weaknesses. I sure do, and I know. But they're still God's servants. And if people reject God's Word, then they do not reject a messenger as such, but then they reject God. And that's also the warning to the world. Don't reject God. For then God's wrath will rest upon you. And that is why James also adds that man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Such unrighteous anger does not win anybody. Instead, it turns them away. God's Holy Spirit has to do work. However, it doesn't mean that anger as such is wrong. Else it would not say in other passages that in our anger we should not sin. And so you may be angry, but only if it reflects God's anger. However, that can only become clear to you once you have really listened not only to God's word, but also to the person who's sinning. Brothers and sisters, listening is one of the most difficult things for man to do. And know that it is for me. It's clear already from what happened in paradise. God said to Adam and Eve that they should not eat of a certain tree. Did they listen? No. And that's where the trouble started. When we do not listen to God's word, then we sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, will kill you. A famous evangelist once said, "Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin." Let me state that once again. Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. It's one or the other. When you don't listen, then you don't want God's word to be opened. Then you don't want to be rebuked. Then you want to keep on sinning. It's only when God's word is open to you and you apply it to your life that then sin will be done away with in your life. Are you worried about a virus? No. Understandable. But think about the virus that everybody in the whole world has been infected with, namely the virus of sin. It's in our DNA. We are born with it, and we will carry it with us to the grave. And if we don't find a cure for that virus, we will be dead forever. And you know what the cure for that virus is, don't you? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you His word, His law, His gospel to inoculate you against that virus, to save you from death, to give you a life without sin, without disease, without pain, to give you a most blissful life into eternity. It's important to listen to God. It's also important to listen to others who want to apply God's word to you. It could be that they are worried about you because of unchristian behavior and unchristian thought patterns. When people rebuke you or me, especially our loved ones, then they usually have the best in mind for us. It's also true of the office bearers in the church. They want to keep you from harm. They want to apply God's law, God's word in your life. When you truly listen to the person and you can understand what they are saying to you and why. Your loved one may say to you, for example, that you don't care about all the others in the family, that you're selfish, and that hurts. And what do we do then when we are rebuked that way? Well, then we go on the defensive, don't we? We want to justify ourselves, and then we will give examples of how we do care, and we give examples of all the things that we do for others in the family. But do you think that's going to get you anywhere? Ask yourself, why are they saying it? Find out. Ask questions. Why are you angry with me? What have I done? Ask for examples. Try to understand where the other person is coming from. Be humble. Remember that when people rebuke us, they often do so in anger and overstate their case in order to make their point. You always do this, or you never do that. And then you can either react to what they say or react to why they're angry and upset. There's reason for exaggerations. They want to make a point. Sometimes a person may say one thing, but in his or her demeanor is saying something completely different. You may say, for example, "I'm not angry." However, your tone of voice and your disposition shows that you are. Or you may say that you're not worried or depressed. Perhaps your actions and other indications show that you are depressed. You know how the Lord listens to us, brothers and sisters? He listens to us even without us ever having uttered a word. He studies our moods and all the other indicators. He takes a look at the whole picture, at the total situation. That's also how we must try to listen. Listening is difficult. But if you don't listen carefully, then, as James says in verse 22, you will deceive yourself. And if you listen carefully to God's word, then you realize that it's not just a bunch of rules and regulations and laws, but then you also understand what God wants from you and why. It's spiritually discerned, as Paul says elsewhere. And then you're in tune with Him, for you're listening carefully to Him. And then you'll also have the right kind of religion. That's the third point. James says in verse 26 that if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. The word religion has to do with going through a ritual, a form, or a ceremony. And there are many religions today, and they have many faithful and zealous followers. But you cannot call a religion Christian simply because it conforms to certain outward forms of ritual. In that sense, Christianity is not a religion. You and I are not Christian because we follow certain rules. No, you're Christian because of Christ. You follow Him. For that reason, James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. He only uses those two things as examples. He emphasizes the theme that believing and doing must go together. If you call yourself a Christian and go to church every Sunday and do not care about your brother and sister in the Lord, then your faith is worthless. For then God's word is not written in your heart. Now you do not live God's word. Someone expressed this poetically. The gospel is written a chapter a day by deeds that you do and by words that you say. Men read what you say, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Let me ask you, how do your deeds show in the communion of saints? In what sense are you a messenger of the gospel, of the good news? How is God's word translated into your heart? Does it translate into a godly life? Are your loved ones, including your neighbors, glad to be around you because you live God's word? What is the gospel according to you and according to your way of life? Think about that. Amen.